You know, every Lord's Day is actually Father's Day. Because we're here to honor our Father, our Heavenly Father, to be grateful to Him, to praise His name, and to learn of Him. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul made the statement that there is one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. We have that one God who is our Father. And as Christians, we celebrate that every time we come together because of what He's done for us. But I also realize that we have today, traditionally, it is called Father's Day. You know how it started? Actually started, a guy, the person responsible for it was a woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd. It started back in 1909. She heard a Mother's Day sermon and she wanted to honor her father. She wanted a time to celebrate what her father had done because her mother had died at an early when she was young and her dad had basically raised her. And in her mind, her father had been a very courageous, selfless, loving man. She believed that because of the sacrifices she had seen him make on her behalf all of the years that she was growing up. And so she wanted to try to establish a day in which fathers were recognized and fathers were honored. She came up with a day in June. The reason was because her father's birthday was in June. And so the first Father's Day was June. This was in Spokane, Washington, in June the 19th, 2010. 14 years later, then President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. You know, anyone can be a father, but it takes a special man to be a dad. And it takes an even more special man to be a godly dad or a godly father. Our reading this morning is important to us because of what's said there, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But that reading took place, or that statement took place at a piece of property in the Promised Land known as Shechem. And Shechem had a long, rich history in the lives of the people of Israel. The first time we encounter Shechem is back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Abraham is coming into the land of promise for the first time. And there God and he, or maybe I should say, God appears to him and renews his covenant with Abraham, promising that he will make of him a great nation. The second time we read of it has to do with Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Jacob is returning from Haran. You may remember that he had to flee from his home because his brother was out to kill him because he had cheated his brother out of his birthright. And he'd gotten his father's blessing. He's on his way back home now, this time with his large family and all that he's acquired while in Haran. He stops in Shechem, and under an oak there in Shechem, he takes and he buries all the foreign gods that his household had worshipped, that Rachel had left and brought with her, that her father had actually come looking for. Not only that, it's also there in Shechem that we find that he builds an altar to the God of Israel. One's in Genesis chapter 35, the other we read of in Genesis 33. The third time we encounter Shechem is when the children of Israel have come into the land of promise after that 40 years of wandering, and Joshua is leading them, and after they've conquered the land, we find in chapter 8, there in the book that bears Joshua's name, that Joshua calls for a renewal of the covenant that they've entered into with God all the way back at Mount Sinai. And now, what we find here, this second time that Joshua calls the elders of the people together there at Shechem, and what he does is he reiterates this covenant and he calls for the allegiance of the people to God. And that's why we read what we see here in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. But you know, as you look more closely at these words, I think there's something that stands out. Something that I want to draw our minds to this morning that is important in what we're considering here. And that is, what is Joshua's most important life achievement? If you were to sit down and take one of your attendance cards out and answer that question, what was Joshua's most important life achievement? What would you write on the back of that card? Maybe you might write on the back of that card that Joshua was the one who brought about the conquest of the Promised Land. He's the one that led the Israelites into the Promised Land and helped them take control of it. You might say, well, that's his most important life achievement. You might put on that card Joshua's most important life achievement had to do with the fact that he was mentored by Moses all those years. He had the privilege of being Moses' right-hand man. You might put on the back of that card Joshua's most important life achievement was the fact that he became Moses' successor. And he was the one who led the people into the Promised Land. But I want to suggest to you something else this morning. Joshua's most important life achievement was that he was a godly father. He was a godly father. You know, there's many things that we could talk about when it comes to fathers, but being a godly father is the most important thing. And it's my prayer that as we spend our time together and you leave here this morning, that you will leave this morning, especially you men, realizing that the greatest fathers are those fathers who are godly fathers. And that you will leave here either committing or recommitting to being a godly father yourself as you lead your home, you lead your children. For some of you, you lead your grandchildren. But before we look at Joshua, I want to begin with a question that I want you men to consider. And ladies, just bear with me, if you will. No elbows in the ribs, please. Just encouragement. But here it is. What are you men doing today that says to those around you, I am a godly father? What are you doing that says, I am a godly father? Let's look at Joshua. I think there are two things I want to bring to your mind this morning. And the first of those is that Joshua was the spiritual leader of his home. And I say that, but it's this with this understanding in mind. It is through our earthly fathers that we learn or that children come to understand the Heavenly Father. We don't know God until we began to see God through our earthly fathers. There once was a little fellow who was frightened with thunder and lightning taking place outside his home that evening. And he called out to his dad in the night and he said, Daddy, please come here, I'm scared. His dad reassured him. He said, Son, God loves you and he will take care of you. The little boy responded to his dad, I know God loves me, but right now I need somebody with skin on. You see, our sons and our daughters look to us as the protectors, don't they, Dad? They look to us to know that things are going to be okay. Let the storm rage outside. I've got you right here, and I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to read far in the book of Joshua, or even if you want to back up and read the book of Exodus or the book of Numbers, you don't read far in any of those books before you begin to see that Joshua was an individual who, number one, he spent time with God. Number two, he talked with God. And number three, he had a relationship with him because of that. And I am sure that his children saw that. But this is important, and I say that because, you see, Joshua could not show God to his children if he himself did not know God. You can't share with somebody something that you know very little about. You can't lead them in a direction that you haven't gone. And so Joshua had gone in that direction. Joshua had experienced that. And no doubt Joshua's children had witnessed their father's faithfulness all those years ago when for the first time Moses had sent out the spies into the land of promise and they had come back. And all of them had said, beautiful land, it's flowing with milk and honey. It has everything that God said it had, but, 10 of them said, there are giants in that land. And it was Joshua and Caleb who said, but we can take it. And if you read further, what you find in Numbers chapter 14, where we see this being played out, especially in verses 8 and 9, Here's what they speak up and say: if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, this was their statement in the face of all of that opposition. And if you were a child of Joshua in that day, would you have remembered those words? My daddy stood up. He said what needed to be said. Even though those other men were afraid, my daddy stood up and said what needed to be said, and my daddy was willing to do what needed to be done. Men, your children come to know God through you. There was a humble man who one time had a son who became very ill. A series of exhaustive tests were run, and finally it was concluded and the shocking news was given to the father that his son had a terminal illness and did not have very long to live. Of course, you can imagine, those of you who are fathers, how that would affect you, and how do you communicate that to your son? How do you break the news to your son? And that father struggled. He labored in prayer. He asked God to help him as he tried to communicate those truths to his son. And finally, the time came where, after much prayer, he went into his son. He sat down by his bedside, and with great difficulty, he explains to his son that the doctors had said they could only promise him a few more days to live. And then he asked his son a question. He said, "Son, are you afraid to meet Jesus?" That young man blinked the tears away, and here's what he said. He said, "No, not if he's like you, Dad. Not if he's like you." Our children come to know God, men, through us. How do we reveal God to them? Do they see a man who is devout, who loves the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that what they see? Is that what they encounter every day of their lives? Because, men, that's what they need to see. That's what our young people, that's what our children and our grandchildren need to experience in their lives. Our sons and daughters need to see us leading the way. And it is very important that we don't blow it with our children. How do we blow it with our children? Men, I've been guilty of this, so I'm stepping on my own toes right here. But we do this when we have fights with their mother in front of them. We blow it with our children when we stifle their questions and we say, "Don't bother me right now, I'm busy, I don't have time for your questions." We blow it with our children when we take no interest in their friends. Let them run around with whoever they want. Don't take time to investigate to make sure that those friends are godly friends, or those friends will encourage them in what is right. We do it when we never discipline them, to teach them there's a right and there is a wrong. There are things that should be done and things that shouldn't be done in life. We blow it with them when we nag them about their schoolwork, but we don't take time to encourage them and to praise them when they've accomplished something and they've done well at something in their lives. We blow it with our children when we attempt to demonstrate our love for them by buying them things, you know, material possessions. If we just give them enough stuff, they'll know that we love them. We blow it with our children when we never let them know that we're praying for them. Do our children see us pray for them? Do they hear the words from our mouths, "Lord, watch over them, care for them, protect them"? Job prayed for his children. You go back to Job chapter 1 verse 5, you find that every time they'd have a feast day, and he would always offer sacrifices on behalf of his children for fear that they might have sinned against God and said something that they shouldn't have said. Every single one of us who are men here today need to be men who go boldly before the throne of God, enter into His presence to petition Him on a regular basis for our families, our sons and our daughters, our grandsons and our granddaughters, our sons or our daughters' spouses, our grandchildren's spouses, praying that God will keep them all in His care. You may remember that on one occasion Jesus told Peter, Luke records it for us over in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. He says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned, once turned again, strengthen your brothers. Dads, there will be a time when your sons or your daughters may not listen to you. Do you pray on those occasions? Father, I know they won't listen to me right now because they think I don't know much anymore. But would you please bring somebody into their lives that they will listen to, who will encourage them to do what's right before you? I know there will be a time, Father, when my son or my daughter may lose their way for a period of time. Protect them. Turn them back to you. But please don't let them be lost. It's one of the most important prayers that we as fathers and grandfathers can pray for those of ours. It's important that each of us does not neglect being that spiritual leader in our homes, because men, we can teach our sons how to squirrel hunt, rabbit hunt, duck hunt, goose hunt, deer hunt. We can teach them how to fish and how to do all of those things, but can we teach them how to love God, how to honor God? We teach our daughters how to throw a ball, how to catch it, how to hit it for coach pitch ball. We teach them how to maybe crawl on the riding mower and mow the lawn as they get a little bit older. We will be the ones probably teaching them how to drive a car at some point in time. But do we teach them? Do we teach them about God's Word? Do we read the Bible to them? Do we tell them that we need a Savior and they will need one too at some point in their lives, and that the Bible talks about who He is and that that's important and that we need to know that, and about eternal life? Do we talk to them about, I want you to be in heaven because I want to be there with you? Those are the most important things that we can teach our children. You know, when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said, fathers, men, he said, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition or the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's our greatest responsibility of all our responsibilities that we have while we live here upon this earth. It's not how much stuff we have when we reach the end of life. It's whether or not our children and our grandchildren know the God we serve because of the life we've lived. Have you ever wondered what happened to Timothy's father? The Timothy in the Bible, you know, Paul writes two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. And I say that because when you look at Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy, Paul praises Timothy for his sincere faith. But where did that faith come from? Because his dad is not mentioned there. If you look there in verse 5, instead of writing about his dad having been the one who had imparted that faith to Timothy, he writes of his faith having, as he says, dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. It was his mother and his grandmother that had imparted that faith to him. Where was dad? I don't know. I can't answer that one. But I wish Dad had been there too. But as I said, the first thing is that as we look at these things about Joshua, the first thing is that Joshua was a spiritual leader in his home. He was a godly leader in his home. You know, as fathers, we lead our homes. We lead our homes through our words. We lead our homes and our children through our actions, through our attitudes. We lead our home, whether we realize it or not, through our study habits. What do they see us picking up and reading on a regular basis? And we lead our homes through our prayer life. Do our children see us praying? Have they heard the words to our prayers? But then, secondly, when it comes to Joshua, not only was Joshua a godly leader himself, but he had a godly plan. He had a plan for his family. What I mean by that is, if you look at verse 15 of Joshua chapter 24 again, look at the very last thing that Joshua says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said to all of those out there that day, you choose for yourself whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, We're going to serve the Lord. You know, we may have to serve Him by ourselves, but we will serve the Lord. Even if it's just me and my family, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. But Daddy, they don't, that doesn't matter. This is what we're going to do. This is what's right. This is what God wants. Men, I have a question for you. What is your plan for the souls of those who are in your house? Is it your plan that they will come to worship the Lord? Is it your plan for them to grow, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is that your plan? And to do that through studying God's Word, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is it to tell your children about Jesus? You know, we sing that song, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Do we do that? Back in the 1930s in the small farming community, there was a mother who was giving birth to her sixth child. The doctor said to the husband, I can promise you that she will make it through the delivery, but beyond that, I can't promise you anything else. With her dying breath, she looked at her husband and she said, Charlie, make sure our babies get to heaven. Make sure our babies get to heaven. That's a charge that I'm sure that man held and did not neglect. It wasn't Mama's responsibility, it was his. Mama wasn't there anymore. He was going to do it. I said in the beginning, I believe that Joshua's most important life achievement was that of being a godly father. He was committed to being the spiritual leader of his home. He was also a man who was intent on leading his house to serve the Lord. But this morning, I want to challenge you men, as you leave here, to commit to serving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, and showing that to your children as godly fathers and grandfathers. And I asked a question at the beginning, you may remember, what are you doing that shows others you are a godly father, that demonstrates this is a godly man, a father who wants to lead his family to honor God? Some of our younger ones may not remember this name. Some of you older ones that are baseball aficionados may remember it. Greg Swindle, pitcher for the Cleveland Indians, at least from 1986 to 1991. On January the 21st of 1991, Greg's wife gave birth to a daughter that they named Sydney. What you may not know is that Greg had his daughter's name inscribed in tiny white letters on the back outside of his ball cap. Up underneath the bib of his cap, he had also written in her birthday. Someone asked him about that at one point. Why'd you do that? His response was this: when things get going badly, when I'm shelled, he said, I can take it off. And I can look at it. And I know what I've got to look forward to when I get home. Now, you men may not all wear ball caps in this room. Some of you may carry a laptop case to work. Some of you may have a toolbox. You may have a lunchbox. But have you ever thought about doing the same thing? Somewhere on the outside of one of those things, writing the names of your children? Maybe on the inside writing their birth dates. But then somewhere else possibly inscribing these words. Words that Moses spoke to the children of Israel long ago before they ever entered the promised land. They're found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They follow the Shema, which we know is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And in verses 5 through 7 we find this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. How about it, men? Are these words on your heart? Are there words that you share with your children, your grandchildren? Do they know that these things are important to you? I am afraid that there will be many men that do not stand with their families in heaven. Moms will be there. Children will be there. But dad will not be there because there were other things just too important. Don't let that be said of you. If you haven't made the commitment to put Him first in your life, to be His first and foremost, to set your priorities according to His desire, so that your family watches you, your children learn from you, they see that you have a great love for God, and they want to imitate that love. Why not today? Why not today make that commitment? If you're not a Christian, we can help you with that. We can help you and assist you. If you're willing to come down these aisles and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that He is the one that gives me access to the Father. I want to be a Christian. I am tired of living a life that's always been about me. I want to live a life that's given to somebody else and especially to my God. And I confess His name before this body of Christians. I want to be buried with Him in baptism so that my sins can be washed away. Would you do that today? And maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're a Christian father here, but you know I've put my energies in everything else except into showing my children, my family, where God is in my life. Why not today? Recommit. Put that first in your life. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.